quite agree with you this evening. A couple of passages. The first of them is found in Deuteronomy and chapter 30. Deuteronomy and chapter 30. And we'll read from verse 11. Deuteronomy and chapter 30 and verse 11. It says this: "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, but thou shalt say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shalt say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." See, "I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and serve other gods and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Another reading over into the next book, the book of Joshua, and chapter 24, the last chapter. Just one verse here. Two verses, in fact. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. It says this: "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's what we'll read this evening, and we'll look to the Lord's righteous blessing to it, and our meditation upon the scriptures this evening. There are times in life when we have to make choices. There are times when we stand at the crossroads and we have to decide the way that we're going to go. And some of these choices are major. They're really huge, aren't they? We make choices every day. Some of these choices are insignificant, like what I'm going to eat for my next meal. Mind you, it's not so insignificant if I decide to eat the meat pie that's been sat out on the side all week, because it might have serious consequences for me. But we all have choices. And we all think there are times when we come to a crossroads, and we stand at the crossroads, and we have a decision to make as to the way that lies ahead. The children of Israel here stood at a crossroads. On two occasions, they were brought to this place where they had a choice that was set before them. In fact, a choice that was spelled out before them. And the consequences of that choice were made clear. Interestingly, they both came, these choices both came when there was about to be a change of leadership. When there was a man that had been leading the people of God and the people of Israel for a number of years, was going to pass on, was going to die, and they were going to be left, and they had a choice to make. The first of these choices was given to them by Moses. And at this point in time, the children of Israel were standing on the one side of Jordan, and the land of God had promised to them lay on the other side. And Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, lays before the people the expectations that God had. He lays before them just what would happen, and what the consequences would be if they served the Lord, and the consequences of disobedience. And they had it spelled out to them in black and white. In fact, you can't get more stark contrast, can you, from what we have given to us by Moses here. I stand before you life and good, and death and evil. I stand before you life and death, blessing and cursing. What's the choice going to be today? What is your choice going to be as you head in to this new phase? As you go in to possess the land that God has given to you. It's a choice of pathway. It's a choice of destination. It's a choice of a pathway of obedience to God and His Word. That was what stood before them that day. Were they going to obey God? Were they going to stand by God? Were they going to love the Lord? And were they prepared to do what He asked them to do? In the book of Joshua, they again stood at the end of Joshua's life. And Joshua was coming to them, and Joshua was urging them. They said, "Look, you've got a choice to make. Where is your allegiance going to be? Where is your allegiance going to be? Is your allegiance going to be to the Lord who has led you through all these years? To the Lord who has conquered your enemies before you? Is your allegiance going to be to Him? Or are you going to serve other gods?" You know, it's these choices that we have to make every single time the gospel is preached. It's a choice that I have to make. Am I going to be obedient to God and to His Word? Am I going to be obedient to the call of the gospel? Am I going to be obedient to what God asks of me and what God requires of me? Am I going to obey Him? And there's also the issue, am I going to pledge my allegiance to the God of heaven and to His Son? Am I going to take my stand on the side of God and on the side of His Christ? Or am I going to take my stand beside a world that would crucify Him and a world that would reject Him? It's a really stark choice, isn't it? But that is the choice that we have to make. That is the choice that is before us when the gospel is presented. Am I going to be obedient? Am I going to put my trust in Christ for salvation? Am I going to step out on a pathway of obedience to God and to His Word? Because that's what the Christian life demands. The Christian life is not just a decision that is made that affects the whole of eternity, and yes it does. But the Christian life is about a decision that is made and an ongoing life that proves the reality of that decision that has been made. The Christian life is one of obedience. The Christian life is one of service. And it's one of service to God. I want you to notice the way in which the choice is phrased in Joshua chapter 24. Because you see, the choice is not whether I want to serve God or whether I want to be free. The choice is the choice of masters. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to serve the Lord? Or am I going to serve other gods? That's the only two choices that's available. Because the Bible makes it absolutely clear that we are not free agents. We are not our own boss. We are not our own to decide to do what we like with, if you see what I mean. So that we have the choice to either have to be independent, to be in control, although we like to think that we are. But you see, the Bible tells us that we're sinners. The Bible makes it absolutely clear. And in fact, really, if we're being honest, we don't need the Bible to tell us that, do we? We don't need the Bible to tell us that. Because we've got something inside us that God's given us. It's called a conscience. And if your conscience doesn't trouble you, then I don't think you're human. Because our consciences tell us when we've done things that are wrong. Children have got a conscience. And children's consciences are very interesting to observe. As we get older, we learn to squash it a bit, don't we? We learn to try and compartmentalise and sideline our consciences so that it doesn't trouble us as much as it should. But you know, God has given us our conscience as a monitor to show us and to tell us when we've done things that are wrong. Not only when we've done things that are wrong, but when we haven't done things that we should. You know, sometimes that's when we get troubled worse, aren't we? When there's things that either we've promised to do and we haven't done, or when there's things that we've said that or that we know we should be doing and we're not doing them. And we get a niggle inside, don't we? And if our conscience isn't, it's a good thing. Because God placed it within us to show us when we're wrong. The Bible says we're sinners. We prove it. Every single day of our lives, in the things that we do, in the things that we say, in the attitudes that we have, in the things that we think, the things that we think about, we're sinners. And the Lord Jesus said this, so whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Whoever commits sin is sin's slave. And you know something? The beauty of the message of the gospel, the beauty of the message of salvation, is that you don't need to be sin's slave. And you don't need to be held in dominion by sin. Says Paul to the Romans, he says, you were the servants of sin. You were the slaves of sin, but now you're the base of the heart. The word that was given to you, or whatever the exact quote is. And these people at Rome that Paul was writing to, they've come to a point in their experience when they've realized that they were sinners in God's sight. And they've realized that they were sin slaves. And they realized that they wanted to be free. And they realized that freedom comes through being the servants of God. And through taking our stand with God and having allegiance with the God of heaven and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, paradoxically, ironically, however you like to put it, the only true freedom in this world is in the service of God and in the service of Christ. So the Lord Jesus, if the Son shall make you free, you should be free indeed. So the Lord Jesus one day, he says, come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and which one of those is there that doesn't describe? All of ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's great, isn't it? That's wonderful, isn't it? That we can have rest, that we can have peace, that we can have forgiveness through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and through what he's done at the place called Calvary. Ah, but he carries on. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why isn't that a difference? from laboring and being heavy laden? Isn't that the difference from what we know of the burden of sin? Because sin is not an easy taskmaster. Sin takes us and it grips us and it holds us and it will not let us go, and it's heavy and heavy and heavy, and it gets heavier the more we get into it. But the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because the things that he asks us to do are the things that we know we should be doing in the first place. And the things that the Lord Jesus would command us to do are the things that are for our good and for our benefit, and the things that are for life and are for blessing. That's what service to Christ means. Okay, service to Christ means opposition to the world. It means standing up and be counted. It means letting people know whose we are, who we belong to, who we represent, that we are different, that we will not that we will not go the same way that they are going. And if you read Peter's first epistle, you'll realize that if you do that, you'll suffer for it. First of all, those who have a desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not an optional extra, it's something that goes with being a Christian. Well, I want you to think of the alternative. I want you to consider the alternative. You know, I would far rather be in service to Christ and suffer what the world would throw at me, and be absolutely assured of eternal life, and a sin forgiven, and of a standing with God, and an inheritance with God in heaven, and to take my stand with the world, and to know that I have the wrath of God to face, and to know that while I'm here, I'll be troubled by my conscience, and I'll be troubled by the sin that grips me. What a choice. Choose you, said Joshua, this day whom you will serve. Really, it was a no-brainer. As far as choices are concerned. Are you going to serve the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the river all those years ago? Well, it was those gods that Abraham left behind when he was introduced to the God of heaven. It was those gods that that Abraham realized were not gods, and couldn't give him a promise, and couldn't stand by him, and couldn't deliver him, and couldn't provide for him. So Abraham left those ones behind. Do you want to go back to those ones? What's the other choice? Well, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. That's even more of a no-brainer, isn't it? What happened to Jericho? When the children of Israel came in, where were the gods of Jericho? Where the God of heaven fought against them. Where were the gods of the land of Canaan when the God of heaven fought against them? They were nowhere. Are you going to forsake a God that has led you for all those years in the desert? A God who fed you day by day with the manna that came from heaven, who gave you water out of the stony rock, who looked after you so that your shoes didn't wear out and your clothes didn't wear out, and who brought you in and your enemies were conquered before you? Are you going to forsake that God? Are you going to turn away from him? You've got a choice to make, people of Israel, he says. You have a choice to make. I want to tell you this evening that God has done so much. Because the Lord Jesus has come. We'll touch on this again in a minute, but the wonder of the work of God in Christ at Calvary. There is absolutely nobody that has done for you what the God of heaven has done in providing salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nobody else who would have gone to the length that he has gone to. That he should give his life. That he should bear the punishment for our sin. That he should give himself absolutely and completely. There's no one who's done that for you. Only the God of heaven. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you sign your lot with him? Would you give your all to him? Would you give him your allegiance? So Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choice of master. Then if we come back to Deuteronomy, we'll find a choice of pathways. Which path are we going to tread on? Which way are we going to go? Who are we going to believe? And who are we going to obey? Are we going to obey the God of heaven? Are we going to put our trust in the God of heaven? What was it he was asking them to do? He said that I command you this day to love the Lord thy God. You know, Christians are those who love God. Christians are those who love his Son. Why? Why? Because Christians are those people who come to the appreciation that he loved them. So John, in his epistle, we quoted it Tuesday night, we love him. Because. We love him because he first loved us. We've spoken about what the Lord Jesus has done at the cross of Calvary. We've spoken about the extent to which he has given himself, to the length to which he's gone to, that we might be saved. And I want to tell you, he loved you. It's not only has he loved you, but he loves you. And he wants you to share the blessings of heaven with him forever. He wants to be your saviour. He wants to stand by you, to guide you, to preserve you, to keep you throughout this life and to bring you safely home to heaven. That's what he wants for you. But there's a call for obedience. There's a call to obey. So what is it? What is this commandment? Moses said in verse 11 of where we started our reading this evening, this commandment that I'm commanding you this day is not hidden from you. It's not something that's far off. It's not something that's in heaven that you've got to scale the heights and bring it down. It's not something that's over the sea that you've got to travel on a boat and brave the dangers of the ocean and the elements and get all the way to bring it nigh to you. No, it's here. It's nigh to you. It's very nigh to you. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. And Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 10, doesn't he? It says this word of faith that we preach. It says it speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what says it? The word is neither. Even in my heart, in my mouth and in my heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith, the word of trust, the word of obedience, the word of believing. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess, if you will take a pledge of allegiance to him as your Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Lord Jesus. How do you that take some doing? It's simple. The simplest thing imaginable, but it takes some doing. You see, if I confess the Lordship of Christ over me, then that is going to have absolutely far-reaching consequences. It's going to permeate into every single aspect of my life. And he is going to be in control. And he is going to be my master. He is going to be the one to whom I answer. He is the one who's going to be my guide in every single aspect of life. That's what it means when I say, Lord Jesus. If thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You see, the dead saved, he has no Saviour at all, is he? You see, God has raised him from the dead. The work that the Lord Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary was absolutely complete and totally sufficient to meet every single need that I have. To meet my need of sin. To meet my need of forgiveness, of salvation, of a Saviour. The work of Christ was sufficient. How do I know? Because God has raised him from the dead. He's alive. So the chorus, he's alive, he's alive. He's alive forevermore, says the scripture. Wherefore, he's able to save to the uttermost, completely, all who come unto God through him, by sin he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, the resurrection of Christ is absolutely crucial and fundamental to Christianity. Without Christ, there's no salvation. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Absolutely crucial. I need to grasp hold of that. I need to put your trust in it, in the glorious truth of it. So love the Lord thy God. To walk in his ways. That's what he called us to do, first of all. It's obedience to the call of the gospel. It's obedience to the claims of Christ. It's bowing the knee to him. I'm taking him as my Saviour. I want to ask you tonight, have you done that? Have you done that? Because you see, that is the pathway to blessing. Oh, it doesn't mean that you'll get everything that you want. It doesn't mean that life will be easy and will be a bed of roses. I take it that that means it'll be a bed of rose petals. A bed of roses with the thorns with it as well. And life is very thorny, isn't it, at times? But it means that you know the blessing of God. The joy of God's salvation. You know, we're thinking of that on Tuesday night. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, says the Lord Jesus, my own peculiar, unique joy might remain in you. And that your joy might be filled up. Might be filled up. That's the life of a Christian. That's the life of obedience to God and to his word. It's a life where your joy is being filled up. The settled knowledge that everything is well. That all is well. It is well, says the hymn writer. Who had suffered so much, it is well, he says. It is well with my soul. Set before thee life as good, and death and evil. Why on earth would you choose death and evil? Why on earth? Yet so many people do. So many do every day. Every time the gospel is preached, there will be those who weigh up the choice that they have to make and they will decide against Christ. Can't understand it. My challenge goes at one stage, not for so very long, but at one stage I was there too. And I put it off and put it off. Not for very long, in the grace of God. What is it that's more important than obedience to God? What is it that we want to hold on to more than the blessing that God would have for us? And the life that God would have for us, says the Lord Jesus, I'm come that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. That's the Christian life. Abundance of life in Christ. What is it that's worth more? What is it that we want to hang on to that's more than that? I'll just tell you, it isn't really.
Think about it. Weigh up the consequences. Weigh up not just the immediate enjoyment of what lies immediately before me, but weigh out what happens over the whole of life and beyond that into the great eternity beyond. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth rejecting Christ and saying no to the salvation that God offers? I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Why? For He is thy life. Life is only found in Him. If you but realize it, your physical life is a gift from Him. And one day He'll take it away. Life. In Him, says one of the Greek poets, in Him we live and move and have our being. He is your life. But you can find out something. You can find that to be true in such a deeper way, in such a more far-reaching way, that He is thy life. He is the length of thy days. He is eternal life. This is life eternal, first of all, Jesus. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So once again, there's a choice to make this evening. If you've never made it before, it's a choice between death and life. The choice between blessing and cursing. For when the Lord Jesus died, He took the curse that was ours. And He took the death that was ours as well. And He bore it Himself. Life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose you this day whom you will serve. For make no mistake, you do serve somebody. Who's it going to be? Is it Christ? Or is it your sin? And ultimately, is it the devil? Some big choices. May the Lord help us this evening to make the right choice. And serve Him and trust Christ, shall we pray? Well, Father, we thank Thee for this time that we've spent together this evening. We thank Thee, Father, for our consideration of Thy word. We think, Father, of the starkness of the choice that needs to be made and that is presented before everyone who will hear the message of salvation. And yet, our Father, we thank Thee for the wonder of the fact that we can choose life. And we can only choose it because the Lord Jesus died and was raised again from the dead. And we can choose blessing because He took the curse that the law demanded when it condemned us. And He took it upon Himself so that we don't need to. We thank You, Father, for one who is the most gracious of masters. We thank You, Father, for the blessing that comes through knowing and through serving Him. Our Father, it's our desire this evening that with the others that we came to know and love and serve the Saviour that we serve this evening. And so, Father, we ask Thy blessing to be upon Thy word. Mm-hmm. And we ask Thy blessing to be upon each one of us as we go home now. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray, for we ask it all. Give me our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus.